I'll ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 23. We're actually going to finish chapter 22 where we left off last Sunday. Just a few verses there. And then we will get to chapter 23. In this memorable year of 2020, we're going to go from 2220 to 2320 today in the book of Genesis. Now, I have a photo I'm about to show you on the screen up here, and I would like someone under the age of 20 to tell me if you know who this person is. You ready? So I'm looking for someone under 20. If you would, please tell me who this person is. Anyone under 20 know? I kind of didn't think you would. So, now I'll open it up. Would anyone like to tell us who that person was? Princess Diana, okay? In the early hours of August 31st, 1997, so that's 23 years ago this month, next week, Diana, Princess of Wales, died in the hospital after being injured in a motor vehicle accident in a road tunnel in Paris. She was 36 years old when she died. Her death caused an unprecedented outpouring of public grief, and her funeral was watched by an estimated 32 million people in the United Kingdom and 2.5 billion people around the world, making it one of the biggest televised events in history. Now, why should you care? Why am I even bringing this up? Because when a princess dies, people take notice, in that case, around the world. And even in our passage that we're looking at today, over in Genesis, people in the area of Hebron, in the Promised Land, took note of the death of Sarah. Now, I did not bring up Princess Diana because I want you to emulate her, but we are talking about Sarah today, and we already looked at the passage over in 1 Peter that instructs all people, but particularly wives, to pay attention, to take notice of Sarah. Sarah had been a good wife to Abraham and a good mother to Isaac. She had her faults, as all of us do. She sinned, just like every other human being. And yet, we know her as a person of faith. The name God gave her, remember she was born, the name she was given by her family was Sarai. The name God gave her was Sarah. That name means princess. God had said, "You're a princess." And he listed her in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. What I found kind of interesting in my studies this week, you will never find a verse of scripture that tells you to emulate, to copy Mary, the mother of Jesus. And yet so much of the world does, worships her. But we are instructed in an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 51:2, look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. And then we read over in 1 Peter 3 that we are supposed to take notice of Sarah, and wives should strive to be like her. Let's read our passage today, and I'm going to begin at the end of chapter 22, verse 20, and you follow along. We'll read from 22:20 over to 23:20. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Hesed, Hazo, Hildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.' And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places, none of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listens to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, this morning we claim the promise that all Scripture is profitable. And even as we read about this land transaction, this purchase that may seem so foreign to us, or maybe even boring to some people, would you show us what you have for us? Would you help us to understand what was going on between Abraham and the people he was dwelling near? Would you help us to understand what this would have meant to the children of Israel, who were the first recipients of this writing of Moses? And Lord, we believe that you have this for us today. It is not just a history textbook. It is not just to teach us the culture of a different time and place, but Lord, it is for us to know how you want us to live today. So may we be people of faith. May we follow the example of Abraham and Sarah. Most of all, Lord, would you make us more like Jesus Christ? Lord, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, both to help me as I teach this morning, to be clear and accurate, and also for all who listen, that you would help them to have ears to hear. They would be changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we have to say this morning about a real estate transaction? Because that's what this chapter is. It's funeral arrangements and a real estate transaction. So what are we going to say? I have four very simple points for you, and you'll see that most of them come from the early part of the chapter. So that's not to say the second half isn't important, but I'm going to move through it more quickly. And I'm also going to review briefly that genealogy that was at the end of chapter 22 from last week. But here are our main points for this morning. Number one, death is certain. And we see that in verse 1 with the death of Sarah. Number two, believers sorrow differently. By that I mean, yes, different people sorrow and grieve in different ways, but I mean that people who are God's people, who are God's children, approach the idea of death and grief in a different way from those who are unbelievers. Number three, faith sees eternity. That's verses 3 and 4. And then our fourth point for today, light shines in darkness, verses 5 and 6. And we'll go back through each of those individually. Look at verse 20, please, with me. I'm not going to read those verses again. Those are great names. If any of you, maybe, I don't know if anyone expecting in the church, but if your neighbor or your relative is looking for baby names, twins for Huzz and Buzz, I think are good. Hildash, that would be a memorable name. There are a couple of things I want to point out here. One is that this tells us there was news going back and forth between Abraham's original homeland, his birthplace, and where he was now. He was in the promised land. He had stayed there. He hadn't gone back home. We'll talk about that a little bit today. But there was news flowing back and forth, and it's interesting that news of his family comes back here right before we see the record of Sarah's death. There are two names in that list that I want to point out to you. There are Bethuel, who is the youngest of Nahor's sons, and therefore Bethuel is Abraham's nephew. But the person we really care about, and I believe why this is here, is to introduce to us Rebekah. Next week, we're going to talk about Rebekah, who became Isaac's bride. So she has been born and is growing up back in Abraham's hometown. So that brings us to the beginning of chapter 23, where we see that death is certain. Verse 1 says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. 127. That means 37 years after the birth of Isaac. Some have suggested that Abraham and Sarah may have been married for over 100 years. We don't know exactly when they got married. We know that it has been 62 years since Abraham and Sarah left Ur. Sarah is the only woman in all the Bible whose age and death are recorded. Because if you remember back to earlier in Genesis, we did that whole graveyard of the saints, and we had so-and-so lived a certain number of time, you got so-and-so, lived a certain time after that, and then died. And we read that over and over. That's the pattern. There were no women in that list. She's the only one. Some believe, and I do, that God is pointing out and doing something special here with Sarah to draw attention to her death and to draw attention to her as the mother of our faith. It is right for us to call Abraham the father of our faith. And as his wife, she is the mother of our faith. So there's a little bit of honor in that, but there's also the reminder we never get away from that God worked a miracle in her, and God allowed her to have a son in late life for her when she was 90 years old, that God intervened and did something amazing for her. Now, when I say death is certain, what I'm saying is that everyone dies. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We don't need to live every day thinking about death or fearful of death, but we do need to understand that death is certain. The only thing that's going to prevent me from dying is if Jesus raptures the church first, and I'm good with that. That can be today. But we're going to die. We need to understand that. As people of faith, we need to live with an eternal view. That's where we're headed, in part, with this sermon. What does it say in verse 2? And this brings us to our second point. She dies, believers sorrow differently. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Some of you may have studied some of the rituals that took place in the Bible when someone died. And that was true in Abraham's time and place as well. There was lots of ritual and tradition. They would honor the person who had died using the most respect they possibly could. An improper burial, I read, was the equivalent of a curse. Mourning was very important in the death ritual. They didn't have obituaries in the newspapers or online. So the only way you knew that someone had died is there would be people at the house, friends, relatives, who were crying at the top of their lungs, wailing, in sorrow, crying. And those same friends and relatives, remember, there were no undertakers, there were no mortuaries, there were no funeral homes. It would have been more appropriate if we had gone through this passage last week. But there was nothing like that back then. And so your friends and relatives would prepare your body for burial and put it in the ground. Put it in a cave in this point, in this portion of Scripture. And all of that often took place the same day because of the warm climate. That's still common in that part of the world today, is that that person is buried the same day. Kent Hughes wrote that now Sarah, Abraham's princess, his soulmate of over a century, was dead. And death is all over this passage. It begins with the statement, Sarah died. And the chapter ends with Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. And in between, you keep reading that same phrase over and over. Bury your dead. Bury my dead. Bury the dead. constant reminder of death all over this chapter. It says where she died, that they were back up in Hebron, Kiriath Arba. Who cares? Hebron means fellowship. So Sarah was in fellowship with Abraham. They were together after however many years they'd been married. They were there together. And she was in fellowship with God. She was a woman of faith. Abraham, of course, came to mourn and weep. It was a huge blow, as it would be to any man losing his wife. So he cried over this princess, this wife of his youth. God gave us the ability to cry. You realize that, right? We have, I think especially in Western culture in the United States, that men are tough. Men don't cry. Jesus cried. And here we see Abraham crying. He wept. He was sad. He grieved. God expects us to express emotion. Corey Ridgeby says, God made us with the ability to weep, and he expects us to cry. Even Jesus wept. Grieving is one of God's gifts to help heal broken hearts when people we love are taken from us in death. And here's a good reminder from the New Testament. Paul did not tell the Thessalonian Christians not to weep. He cautioned them not to sorrow as those who have no hope. The grief of a believer should be different from that of an unbeliever. See, there's a time for all things. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to die. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. To everything, there's a season and a time under heaven. These are the first recorded tears in the Bible, which is interesting as well. The first sin entered in the Garden of Eden. There's no mention that anybody cried. First death. I would have to imagine that Adam and Eve cried over the loss of Abel, but the Bible isn't recorded. And here we come. Abraham loses Sarah in death, and he cries. And for the rest of the Bible, there are tears. And for the rest of our days, there will be tears. But guess what? There's a time coming when there will be no more tears. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to be reminded again of Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Are you looking forward to that day?
Yes.
No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more tears. If we believe that, it should change the way we live today, the way we live our lives. There's going to be a time there is no more crying. For those who are here this morning or who are watching online, you may have lost someone you love recently. You may be grieving. Experience the emotions. Don't deny yourself those emotions. God gave them to us. Sorrow is an indication that you loved greatly the person that you lost. Death is something that we can't comprehend. It blows our minds because for all of your life, you've known this person, you've interacted with this person however often, and now all of a sudden, there is no more communication, there's no more interaction, no more fellowship until, as believers, we're together again in glory. And we can't comprehend that, so it is good for us to grieve. But I would also have to say that we can't mourn over the dead forever. There's also a time that we move on from grief and realize we have to live and move on with the responsibilities that we have in life. And Abraham shows us that here. He shows that he takes care of the immediate responsibility of finding a burial place. That takes us to verses 3 and 4, and it takes us to our third point. Faith sees eternity. That's his perspective. You say, where are you getting that? I'll explain. Look at verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead, that's Sarah, and spoke to the sons of Heth, those are the people he's living around, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. When it says he stood up, probably what this means is that he's coming to the city gate. That's where they transacted business in those days. And that's where he is. And it would be the equivalent here in Brunswick County. Those of you who have bought a house, you know that that has to be recorded. The deed has to be recorded at the register of deeds. And you can't have keys until then, right? So it's that type of thing. He is about to ask to purchase a piece of property. And they're doing a legal transaction. That's what a bunch of this is about. And how does Abraham describe himself? This is showing his faith. Abraham describes himself as a foreigner and a visitor. How long had he been in the promised land at that point? We don't know how long he'd been in Egypt, but about 62 years. He's still a foreigner and a stranger. He's describing himself that way, a visitor. Why? He continued living in tents. He did not set up a house or live in a city because, as Hebrews tells us, as we looked at it last week, Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says, Abraham was looking for a city whose designer and builder is God. Let me tell you a bit more about these two terms. Foreigner and visitor are the way we have it in New King James. If you have a King James Bible with you, the first one is stranger. A stranger, John Phillips said, is a person who finds himself in a culture and society to which he does not naturally belong. And that's how Abraham felt in Canaan. How Jesus felt in the world. How we should feel in this world. That it's not our home. We are not at home. A stranger, a foreigner. Then there's a second word there, a visitor, or we could say a pilgrim, or a sojourner is what the King James has, and that's a temporary resident, one who is staying for only a little while. Why? Because his citizenship and home are somewhere else. He's traveling for a little while in these parts, and then he's going home. Let's refresh our memories. What had God told Abraham? All of the land, east, west, north, south. Everything that you can see is yours. I'm giving it to you and your descendants forever. But he still considered himself a stranger. He was not attached to what was around him, not even the land. He didn't own any of it yet. Now, what does that mean to us? If you have lost someone you love, and that probably helps with looking at yourself as a stranger and a sojourner, a foreigner and a visitor. Here's what John Corson said. When someone dear to you departs, life becomes a whole lot clearer. For what previously may have been theoretical or theological becomes very real and powerful. That is, it becomes very evident that you are only a pilgrim here. What does that mean? How many of you are not in your hometown right now? You were not born in Leland or the surrounding area. Almost everybody. I think there are a couple people in the room who this is your home area. So those of you who have family in other areas, do you find yourself talking to them regularly and thinking about that area from time to time? And even talking about that area comes up in conversation? Why? Because people who are important to you are there. For us, that's South Carolina. We have family in other places as well. Maine and Tennessee. The other end of North Carolina. That comes up because that's where your family is. You have treasure, to use a biblical term. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In a sense, the people in our lives, our loved ones, are our treasure. And those of us who are believers and who have believing loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, that's where they are. That gives us the same idea of looking for a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, who reminds us it's not about this world. It's not about the possessions, the things. It's not even about the land, the house, or the car that I own. It's about God. It's about eternal things. That's what I mean by faith sees eternity. Let me mention a couple other things in these verses. The sons of Heth, they were Kenites. If we went back to chapter 10 and read that table of nations, they were descendants from Ham and then Canaan. And when he says, give me property. What we're about to see in the following verses is all about the negotiation process. If you have ever worked out a deal on a house or a car, and most of the adults in the room have probably done that at some point, that's what we're going to see is what was their custom, what was their culture like on real estate transactions at that time, and how did they negotiate? But the way this begins is this phrase, if, then, give me property. The question that I don't want to miss is, why didn't Abraham take Sarah back to Ur? What was customary at that time in that place is that you would be buried in your hometown. Even if you moved far away, if it was possible, you would go back there. Because that's where your family was. That's where your roots were. And what had God told Abraham, when we go back to chapter 12, get out of your country, away from your family, and go to the place I'm going to tell you. He's demonstrating his faith to us in the fact that he is burying Sarah, and he will be buried, and other family members will be buried in the promised land, in Canaan. He didn't go back. He didn't look back. He made a clean break. There's no more way to accent that than what he's doing here in burying Sarah in Canaan. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. And that brings us to our fourth point. Light shines in darkness. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." So they respond in a positive way. "Yes, you can have any of our best burial places to bury Sarah." But how do they refer to Abraham? He just called himself a pilgrim, an alien, a sojourner, a stranger. How do they describe him? "A prince, a mighty prince. And you may have, if you have an ESV, you have Prince of God." Or you may have a footnote. They have that same phrase. That's what the Hebrew means. A prince of God. Someone who has a special relationship with God. In previous chapters of Genesis, we've seen him referred to as a prophet of God. They have deep respect for Abraham. Why? Because light shines in darkness. Abraham was not recognized as a prince of God because he went around and gave out business cards that said, "Abraham, prince of God." That's not why they called him that. He didn't go around telling everybody, "I'm a prince of God," or even a prophet of God. He was, remember we called him over and over, the man of the tent and the man of the altar. And he had an eternal perspective and a faith in God and the promises of God. And he lived out his faith wherever he went. So the sons of Heth saw a different spirit in him, a different set of priorities in him, and an eternal perspective in him. Verse 7, "Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, 'If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you.'" So he's first getting permission from the group of Hittites. Apparently he doesn't know Ephron personally. He's saying, "Would you talk to him? I'd like his field." Now this isn't a place that you can go, but it is a place that is readily agreed upon. There is still a cave. It is under a mosque in Machpelah. Called the Mosque of Abraham in Hebron. This tomb, this burial place, still exists today. And this is where he began the transaction to buy it. And he says, that he may give it to me, or we would probably say that he would sell it to me. Verse 10. "Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, 'No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the kingdom of Israel. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. I give you.'" Sounds very generous, doesn't it? He doesn't really mean that. If Abraham said, "Hey, thanks," that would have been taboo in that culture. David described this negotiation process. Ephron the Hittite followed the cultural customs of bargaining. First, the seller offered to give the item, confident that the buyer would refuse the ceremonial offer. When the buyer refused to give it as a gift, the seller suggested a price, which he claimed was modest, was actually very high. This was understood to be the starting point, and from there, the bargaining began. Now, he doesn't offer him just the cave. What's Abraham asking for? The cave. And what does he say? "I want to give you the field and the cave." There's a reason for that. If he had given him just the cave, then Ephron would continue paying taxes on the cave and everything else. But if he sold him all of it, then it was Abraham's responsibility in their feudal society. So there's more to it than what we would see, but we're going to keep going. Verse 12, "Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, 'If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there.' And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, 'My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead.' And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Did you catch that? I explained to you. There's the offer. I'm going to give it to you. The other person's supposed to say, no, I want to pay you for it. And then he comes up with a really high price. And then there would be a counteroffer. And a counteroffer for me, probably somewhere in the middle. That's not what Abraham did, is it? Ephron said, 400 shekels of silver. And Abraham says, okay, let's weigh it out. Let's get it done. Verse 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. It was deeded to Abraham as a possession. Did you catch all of the details describing the property and the possession? So it's designed to be legally binding, which it was. We read about it in chapter 49 and 50 in the time of Jacob. Verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So Abraham buried Sarah, and the cave was deeded to Abraham as a burial place. We're going to find out as we continue the book of Genesis that Abraham will be buried there along with Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob. And Rachel was then buried in Bethlehem. We'll cover all of that in the weeks to come as we continue in the book. So what is the point of all of this? Why would the Holy Spirit have all of this spelled out? And I believe part of it is the main points that we've been looking at. This field would be Abraham's possession. He was turning his back on his native land and saying, I fully accept this is where God wants me. This is where God has put me and my family. And I'm not going back. Instead, I am establishing a presence here. Remember, God had given him and his descendants all the land. But he didn't own any of it yet. And at the time of his death, when we get a couple more chapters down the road, he still owned only a burial plot. Death, as I said earlier, is a main component, a major theme of this chapter. Where did death come from? We first read about it after the fall. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Here's this one rule. There's this one tree that you cannot eat out of. And what? If you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die. And what he meant by that is spiritual death. You will no longer have fellowship with me. You will no longer be able to walk with me. So God established at the beginning that death was the penalty for sin. And that hasn't gone away. Why did Sarah die? Ultimately, Sarah died because she was a sinner. In the New Testament, we read in Romans, the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. Thankfully, the verse doesn't end there, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But that makes death a theme, and we will see each of these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, later, they died. But what's significant? Hebrews 11 tells us they died in faith. They hadn't received the promises. Abraham hadn't received all the borders of the promised land that God had told him he would have. But they died in faith. Bible Knowledge Commentary says that Abraham, in hope, bought a grave site in the land. So believers today have hope beyond this life. The time of death, when one's natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be the time of a believer's greatest demonstration of faith. Because the recipient of God's grace through faith has hope beyond the grave. How do we know that we have hope? If we've been born again, we have a living hope, according to 1 Peter 1. And we're looking for that blessed hope, according to Titus 2. So what did we say today? We said death is certain. It's going to happen. Believers sorrow differently from unbelievers. Faith has an eternal perspective, and light shines in the darkness. If you're here this morning, and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, point number one is death is certain. It is coming. And there is a way to make ready for it. I ask you this morning, are you ready to die? Not that it's going to happen today, not that it's going to happen this week, but are you spiritually prepared to meet God? Our only hope of eternal life, our only hope of having sins forgiven, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can call on Him today. You can believe in Him as the Savior and receive eternal life. Many of you in this room, I know your testimony. I know you've done that. Again, I say, death is certain. If you're grieving, grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Our grief should look different because we have the promise of seeing our loved ones again if they have trusted Christ as well. Death is certain, so the question for us, are you living in light of eternity? Has it occurred to you? My days are numbered. God knows them. I'm supposed to redeem the time that He's given me. Are you living in light of eternity? Is your faith affecting the way you live so that you, like Abraham, are different from the people around you, that you shine in the darkness? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I'm about to pray and close this part of our service. But is there anyone here this morning? You're in that first group I was talking about. You have not trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Well, you want to. You don't want eternal separation from God at the time of your death. If you're burdened about your soul this morning and you'd like for me to pray for you, would you simply look up at me and make eye contact with me and then look back down? And then is there a believer here this morning who would say, God spoke to me about something today specific. I'm making a decision. I'm either repenting of sin and forsaking that, or I'm making a change based on what He's told me. Would you like me to remember you in prayer? Same thing. Would you simply make eye contact with me this morning and then look back down? Our Father, would You continue to speak to us through Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word? We thank You for the promise of eternal life. We thank You that we can have an eternal perspective that this world is not our home. We are passing through, but we have treasure laid up. We have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we be mindful of that. May it change the way we think and live today and throughout this week. Pray for spiritual needs where You are speaking. Continue to speak. May there be victory. May there be change. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.